Hello, kids. Welcome to the last episode of Exploring the Future. I'm so glad you have joined us on this really fun adventure. Today, I'm in my kitchen because I want to show you something that's very special to me. It's my ice cream maker. I like to make homemade ice cream. It's so much healthier. But there's something kind of funny about ice cream. After you make it, you need to eat it right away while it's still nice and cold and icy, because if you wait, eventually it will start to melt. And if you wait a really long time, it will become this gooey, warm substance in the bottom of your bowl that when you taste it, you just want to spit it out. Ugh. We're going to be reading a story in the book of Revelation about Jesus. And Jesus has something in his mouth that kind of tastes like ice cream that's been out too long. And he just wants to spit it out as well. But before we get to our story, let's join Amy and Michael as they sing.
You must follow the leader.
And now, kids, get your backpacks. Let's join Milka for the last part of our backpacking trip. I've sure enjoyed it. Let's get moving.
Sometimes on our backpack journey, there will be roots growing on the trail and many rocks. Some rocks and roots are not very noticeable. If we're not careful, we may trip over them and fall down. Something that we'll learn for sure from our falls is to watch the ground as we walk. The important thing, though, is that if we fall, we always get up and keep going. We should never, ever give up. We'll reach our destination in due time if we keep going. Well, today we're going to learn a beautiful lesson from weeds. Yes, believe it or not, even though they can ruin a garden and look ugly on a lawn, they do have a positive feature. They never give up. No matter how many weeds you pull out, new ones always come up. They can stand freezing or scorching temperatures. They grow everywhere, even between rocks with just a tiny bit of dirt. No rain, they're still standing. Too much rain, they're still out there with their bright green color. Weeds are the perfect example of perseverance, which is persistently doing something no matter how hard and difficult it is. In other words, never giving up, no matter what. Our goal is to build day by day a character like Jesus. This is not an easy task. It's actually very hard and challenging. But we're not alone in this work. We have all the help we need from heaven to succeed. So let's never give up, even when we make mistakes and become discouraged. Let's press on to the finish line. We will never regret it. As humans, we have our faults. We make mistakes, but we should treat our mistakes as learning lessons. So if we make a mistake and fall down, we get up and keep going. We should never, ever give up. We must persevere until we reach our destination, heaven. There are a lot more lessons to learn from the book of nature and the Bible. They go hand in hand. Learning is eternal and progressive. There's always something new to learn, one lesson at a time. Today, I want to share a short poem with you. It is called The Book of Nature. There are many good books, my child, and a very good book for you is the book that is hid in the greenwood wild, all bound in a cover blue. 'Tis the book of the birds and the bees, of the flowers and the fish in the brook. You may learn how to read if you go to the trees and open your eyes and look. So finally, we're adding our last item to our backpack. Perseverance. Never give up. I hope you will continue to explore God's nature and find the lessons He's there for you to discover and get to know Him more. Hope you were blessed. I'll see you sometime in the trail. Goodbye.
Thank you, Milka. And now, kids, grab your Bibles. We're going to look at that story in the book of Revelation about Jesus tasting something that he just wants to spit out.
It's so hard to believe that this is our last lesson. God has been revealing himself so beautifully in his word, hasn't he? How many of you like a really cold shower or bath? How about a really hot one? I bet you probably prefer it somewhere in between hot and cold, right? Why? Because it's more comfortable, right? I think you're going to see that in the church we're going to learn about today, they also really care about being comfortable. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for the beautiful truths we've been learning in your word and prophecy that have given us hope and courage to face the future. We pray that as we continue to study, that your Holy Spirit will come and enlighten our minds. We pray that these truths that we are learning will go deep in our hearts like a seed and come up and spring and produce fruit for you. We love you and we ask that you will lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's time to open our last mailbox. Are you ready to read our last letter? Our letter to the Church of Laodicea. You know what makes this letter really unique? This is a church for our day. It's actually written in the time period for our day. Now, let's go ahead and read it. It says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the originator of God's creation. I know your deeds. You are neither cold nor hot. How I wish you were one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to vomit you out of my mouth. Wow. What is Jesus talking about? He says our works are neither cold nor hot. Do our works show our heart condition? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. In other words, if you love me, show me by your works. Remember, faith without works is dead, being alone. It sure sounds like he really wants to us to show him that we love him by our works. Our works are what demonstrate our faith, and faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not even seen. So anyone looking on really can't tell this church is crazy in love with Jesus. They must not have much hope if they don't have much faith, since faith is the substance of things hoped for. How could you not have hope if you have a relationship with Jesus? This church must be very indifferent to Jesus. What makes them so indifferent? Let's keep reading. Because you say, I am rich, I have grown wealthy and need nothing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. The problem in this church seems to come from their own wicked hearts deceiving them. Remember our first lesson about that deceitful, wicked heart? Evidently, we don't know our true condition, so we better have ears to hear, huh? Have you ever had a dream where you find yourself naked in a public place? Oh, it's horrible. At least in the dream you realize it and you try to hide yourself. Jesus is saying, though, that we don't even know how wretched we are. I guess it would be hard to know that if you were blind. I guess you would need someone helping you that could see. The word wretched is only used one other place in the Bible. It's found in Romans 7, where Paul describes what our heart is like before it gets swapped with Jesus. In chapter 8, he says, thanks be to God. He found that Jesus in his heart is the answer to his wretched condition. Christ in you, the hope of glory, as Colossians 1:27 says. This is where Jesus writes his law in our hearts, and we become a new person, as we've been learning about. What about miserable? I don't want that to describe me. 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, if we only have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. You know, miserable can also be translated pitiable. The word pitiable makes me imagine that look of pity that Jesus gave Peter. just after he denies even knowing Jesus. Isn't that what Laodicea is doing? They deny him in the way they live, and they think they're going to heaven, just like Peter thought he was one of Jesus' most loyal disciples. Yet, like Peter, Laodicea is self-deceived. Remember, our hearts are deceptive. Sounds like they're following their own hearts instead of watching and praying to not enter into temptation. So, if Laodicea only has hope in Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 15:19, it said they were most pitiable. He says their works, basically, aren't showing much faith. So they can't even have much hope. It is most pitiable. Jesus pities this church, yet they don't even want his help. They think they're fine. That is a really dreadful, almost hopeless condition. Probation is about to close, and Jesus needs a people that is described in Revelation 7, a people called the 144,000 who follows the Lamb wherever he goes. I sure hope that if you were to visit a church, you would have a good experience. But should we be surprised if we visit a church in our day and find it in this terrible condition? Sadly, do you know why some people are letting go of Jesus' hand and not following him anymore? It's because they look to others and find people in the church with this description. They seek weak. They see the weak, half-hearted hypocrites. Well, according to this letter, shouldn't we expect to find this condition in Laodicea in the church of our day? Remember, since this is the church of our day, that's very likely to be what we find in the church. Jesus compares this to letting the wheat and the weeds grow together until the harvest. The judgment is for the purpose of determining who are his and who really aren't. Satan is well pleased for us to walk away from our faith by looking to others instead of to Jesus. Yet we shouldn't turn our backs on Jesus just because we find his professed people in a terrible condition. I say profess because we've learned in 2 Timothy 3, 1-5 that really describes the professed people in the last days. Remember, those are the ones who have a form of godliness, but not the power thereof. This condition of his people breaks Jesus' heart. He has more than a half-hearted love for them, doesn't he? Instead of leaving the church, we should make a difference for Jesus in his church. We should help Jesus to convert them so they can have a new heart and have Jesus exuding from them. We should help to fan a flame that will ignite the church into a deep love for their Savior. That will wake them out of their lukewarm condition. What does Jesus think we need to do to come out of this terrible condition? What is his solution for us? Let's see what he says. It says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich. White garments that you may be clothed, and the shame and your shame, full nakedness, not be exposed. And salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those I love I rebuke and discipline. Therefore, be earnest and repent. So that's what it comes down to. Be zealous and repent. Yet, they won't do that unless they realize their true condition. Hence why Jesus sends out the three angels' messages. Why is he reminding them to fear God? He's reminding them of their need to spend time with him on the Sabbath. Remember, in the first angel's message, he reminds them that they're in need of the judgment, that they need to come out of their lukewarmness and confusion and prepare for the test coming on all the world in the mark of the beast. Do you think it is any accident that Jesus says in Revelation 16:15, just before he comes, as demonstrated in the following verse, Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Just like he told Peter to watch and pray, he's saying that to us right now, in this church of Laodicea, right before he comes. Remember, when Adam and Eve sinned, they realized at least that they were naked. Sin brings nakedness. At least, They knew they had sinned, and they knew that they were naked. Evidently, Laodicea is sinning and naked and don't even realize it. Maybe they have the Bible, but they don't know what it says because they're not studying it. Maybe the culture around them says, it's okay, follow your heart, that's all that matters. Truth is whatever you say it is. Like Pilate, who crucified an innocent man that could have been his savior. Like Pilate, who flippantly said, what is truth? Many are flippantly saying the same thing today. Why does he say, buy of me? I thought salvation was free. It is, but we can never afford it. So it is a gift, but it will cost us everything. Jesus wants us, our hearts, maybe even our lives, like the Church of Smyrna. Remember, he is the pearl of great price. That pearl of great price that we must seek to find. We cost him everything, didn't we? He ransomed us from Satan, and he wants that kind of love back from his bride, the church. Isn't that the least he could expect from us? He hasn't called us servants, but friends. And he's even exalted us to be queens, to reign with him on his throne. He ends his letter with this appeal. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To the one who overcomes, I will grant the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Could it be he's knocking because he doesn't feel comfortable to just come in? I don't knock to come into my own home. I knock at someone else's home, but not my own. Laodicea, shouldn't our hearts already be his home? You know, Laodicea is one of his own churches. How sad that he doesn't feel comfortable with them. He says, if we open the door, he will come in and eat with us. That takes time, doesn't it? Does he feel like he doesn't have time with us? That maybe he needs some time with us? Maybe because we're so busy and distracted with the things of this world? I believe the book of Song of Solomon has some symbols of God and his relationship with his bride, the church. In chapter 5, the groom knocks on the door to come in to his bride, the Shulamite woman. She says she's already in bed and already removed her robe and taken her shoes off and doesn't want to be inconvenienced to get her feet dirty to go open the door for him. So he goes away. Sounds like she's comfortable, doesn't it? She changes her mind, but she has to seek hard to find him. I believe that is a fitting description for Jesus in Laodicea. He's knocking. Are we too inconvenienced to have a relationship with him? We should be the ones seeking for a relationship with Jesus. Yet in Laodicea, he's the humble one, knocking. Is Jesus knocking on your heart's door with these three angels' messages we've been learning about? I hope you recognize that you are hearing the three angels' messages in these lessons. How many of these lessons have you heard the everlasting gospel proclaimed? You've been called to fear God by repenting and admonished to give God glory by your life of obedience, because we're living in a time of judgment, and to worship the Creator on the memorial of His creation, the seventh day Sabbath. That is basically the first angel's message. You've been called to come out of confusion, haven't you? Come out of Babylon and take your stand with God and His Word, whatever the cost. You're invited to be a part of God's remnant people who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. His remnant people who are looking for Jesus to come soon and have a message to proclaim, these three angels' messages. We've talked about the mark of the beast and the test that is to come upon the whole world regarding worship, to fear God, not man. So the third angel's message has also been proclaimed to you. These things go against the general thoughts and trends of our world. that we're living in today. We are called and chosen to be different. But we are not following cunningly devised fables, as it says in 2 Peter 1:16. What are we following? We are following in the blood-stained path of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you heard him saying to you, "Take up your cross and follow me"? Do you hear his warning in the world? You will have tribulation. But be of good courage. I've overcome the world. John 16:33. Do you see there is nothing that he is asking you to face that he hasn't faced before you? Is anything too great that he could ask? We need a few young men, a few young women who will stand for the right though the heavens fall and be as true as steel to purpose. Is it your desire to follow Jesus all the way? To also proclaim these warning messages? To wake up a world that needs Jesus with our worldwide message? Maybe you would like to join God's End Time Church movement and add your voice with those proclaiming these messages. I hope you saw that the Seventh-day Adventist Church has their story right there in Revelation 10. Those were God's faithful ones who were patient through the test and were able to prophesy again as they realized this end time message that I've been proclaiming to you. Maybe you would like to consider baptism. Baptism is a symbol for what's happening in our heart. It demonstrates a dying to self. Do you remember John the Baptist baptized many people? And he said, "Repent," right? When someone dies, they must be buried, or things can get pretty nasty, right? Remember how Martha didn't want to open the tomb of Lazarus because he had been dead 4 days? Well, in baptism, we die symbolically to ourself. We know about symbols, don't we? We get buried under the water. Our old selfish wills and desires are let go of. We are yoking ourselves to Christ and letting him lead us. So we're basically saying we want to be Jesus' servant. Just like Jesus didn't do his own will but his Father's, we die with Christ in that watery grave. Yet, we are raised to walk in newness of life. Gone with the old, in with the new. Jesus will then be able to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus said you don't put new wine into old wineskins. Once self is booted out, Jesus and his sweet spirit can come in and we can have a new birth experience, like he explained to Nicodemus. A new birthday, so to speak, for a new person. Baptism declares to the world that you are Christ's and gives you a book of life in heaven. Remember how we talked about that? That every Christian has a book of life in heaven. Of course, you want to keep that book clean. Jesus helps you do that. But when you fail, you quickly repent and get it clean again. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:31 that he died daily. As we walk with Christ, it is a constant battle as Christians to keep Christ on the throne of our hearts. Self wants to constantly resurrect. So every morning when you face the day, you need to face it in prayer, dying to self and getting Christ's power to watch and pray so you don't enter into temptation. And of course, Satan tries to distract us from our first love, right? Do you think it would be hard to bury a dead person by just sprinkling a little dirt on them? Well, some people try to do baptism like that. Mark 1:10 speaks of how Jesus was baptized. It says, "And immediately coming up out of the up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove." Notice Jesus came up from the water. And John 3:23 says, John the Baptist was baptizing where he was because there was much water there. If John just sprinkled water on Jesus, really all he would need was a cup of water, right? This symbol that baptism gives of death to self and a new life in Christ, would be all messed up. And yet, baptism is more than a symbol. It is a commitment that you are making to Christ, much like a marriage where you become one with someone else. That isn't something we should do without serious consideration, is it? It is no small thing to take the name of Christ. When I became married to my husband, I took his name as my own. I was no longer Tina Seeger, but Tina Arnold. Everything I do reflects on my husband. Proverbs 12:4 says, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones." You know, the church is represented as the bride of Christ in Revelation 19, verse 7, and so many other places in the Bible. Revelation 19, 7 through 10 describes the bride of Christ. She is being arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, which we know represents the righteous acts of the saints. We know that God's true people, and it says that in that verse, but we know that God's true people will be letting Jesus prepare them for his coming by surrendering to him and letting him put his loving character within them. They care about pleasing Jesus. I don't want to be like rottenness in his bones, do you? I want everything I do to be like a crown of rejoicing to him. How I dress, what I say, what I do or watch. I want Philippians 4:8 to rule my life. I want to commit to regular prayer and Bible study so I don't lose that first love for him. You know what I like to do? I pray for Jesus to wake me up to spend time with him. I found he knows if I really mean it or not, and he acts according to my true desires. When I know I might be very weak, like the disciples in the garden, I pray he will strengthen me. Jesus was enabled to be up all night with his Father, so I figure he can help us too, right? I figure he knows my day, and he knows what I'm going to face. He knows when I might need extra time with him, right? So, when he wakes me up, so special. It warms my heart so much. And I usually start praying right then. It's so touching that the King of the universe, God, Jesus, that Jesus would knock on my heart's door, so to speak, and wake me up. I'm so amazed he would want to spend time with me, that he knows and cares for me personally. That is so thrilling, and I want you to have that experience. I want to bring glory and honor to him. Why? Because he's worthy, so worthy. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. I can only bring him glory, though, if he's living inside me. We've talked a lot about the keeping of the commandments of God and having the testimony of Jesus. Remember how we learned about the woman that represented God's people and that she had to flee into the wilderness? It said in Revelation 12:17 that the rest of her offspring, the rest of God's remnant people, would keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. What is the testimony of Jesus Christ? Revelation 19:10 says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Do you think God's end time remnant people might be so blessed as to have these prophecies we've been studying and even the spiritual gift of prophecy? Looks like we should expect to find this gift of prophecy in God's end time remnant church, doesn't it? So do we find a prophet in the Seventh-day Adventist church? I believe with all my heart that we do have a messenger of the Lord for these last days. Amos 3:7 says that God does nothing without revealing it to his servants, the prophets. I think Jesus' second coming would qualify as a big something, don't you? So we should expect at least one true prophet in God's end-time remnant movement before Jesus comes, don't you think? Joel 2:27 and 28 says that we should expect that gift in the last days. Matthew 24:24 warns us that in the last days, there would also be false prophets. The Bible is our safeguard. So how does the Bible describe a true prophet? Okay, let's go through a list. First, Isaiah 8:20 says, "If they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them." So they should not contradict the Bible or God's law. Okay? Second, 1 John 4:1 through 6 says their messages should be Christ-centered. Third, Jeremiah 23:16 and 17 says they should reprove sin. Fourth, 1 Corinthians 14:3 and 4 says a prophet's words should help the church grow in Christ. So it should help the church grow in Christ. Fifth, Jeremiah 28:9 says their predictions must come true 100% of the time. Has the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the remnant church, experienced this gift of prophecy? I believe with all my heart that a lady named Ellen White fits all these descriptions. Her writings lift up the Bible. She says of herself that she is a lesser light to lead to the greater light, which is God's word, the Bible. As she quotes so much of the Bible that you actually start memorizing scriptures by hearing it so much when you read her writings or hear them. I like to listen to them. And I can testify that her writings have led me into a much deeper walk with Christ. In fact, I studied her testimonies to the church and I realized my great need of a Savior as they reprove sin. And that's the third one. They reprove sin. I actually credit my real breaking heart conversion to have come from listening to those testimonies for the church. I think they're the church for the Laodiceans. So, fourth, God gave her visions to help guide this prophetic movement. You know, she didn't get her first vision until after the great disappointment. God allowed that disappointment, as we've learned about earlier. He gave her the first vision pretty soon afterwards to help keep his sheep encouraged and his fold, keeping them in his fold of truth. Fifth, her predictions have had amazing accuracy. I'm unaware of any false predictions that she has made. In fact, science is actually even backing up what she has said. For example, she said cigarettes harmed the lungs at a time when cigarettes were prescribed for lung ailments. Her predictions were ahead of her time. The beautiful life she lived is still an inspiration to me, and I believe anyone that studies it. She certainly exhibited the fruits of the Spirit. I really believe her writings are there to prepare God's people, His last day remnant people, His bride, to put on that beautiful white robe of Jesus' character. Just read her writings and see for yourself. I would recommend you start with the book, Steps to Christ. See if it doesn't bring you closer to Christ and if it doesn't drive you back to the Bible. If it doesn't bring you to repentance and a new walk in Him. It's a book that tells you how to have a walk with Christ. And that's where it all starts. Our relationship is what matters most. Notice that these prophecy things that we've been learning about, I haven't had to get them from Ellen White, have I? God's word stands on its own. She's just a lesser light that leads to the greater light. This has all been from God's word and stands alone on God's word. But I have actually found her writings to be a very good prescription for the Laodicean church. Boys and girls, the judgment will soon be over. Jesus will come to get his own. I hope this seminar has helped you realize your need of Jesus. Don't leave your home or your prayer closet in the morning until you have made sure of your relationship with Him so that you can walk with joy and confidence through the whole day, knowing He's walking with you, so you can live a life of victory in Him. Seek Him with all your heart. Make it your goal to be so close to Him that you're going to hear that still small voice guiding and directing you all the day. Keep your heart with all diligence. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So remember, your pattern of thinking will become who you are. Bitter thoughts make bitter people. Angry thoughts make angry people. Happy thoughts or thoughts of Jesus make happy people, and so on. Keep focused on Jesus. Awaken a love for Him, and don't forget it or grow careless with that love. He's coming soon. His love will carry you through. His perfect love will cast out fear and make you faithful to Him in every circumstance of life. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Trust Him. Trust that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. You can't help but have a testimony when you have a strong relationship with Jesus. Your heart's going to burn within you so that it feels like you're just going to burst if you don't share that wonderful news with others. We have only touched the surface of these wonderful prophecies that Jesus has given us. Remember, though, there was a blessing we read about in the beginning of Revelation, remember? A blessing for those who study these prophecies and do what it calls them to. Don't let this be the end of your study. Just let it be a beginning. You've got enough to understand a lot of symbols, a lot of things that you can figure out as you compare Scripture with Scripture. I hope you are experiencing a relationship with Jesus that Revelation has revealed to you. I just love these prophecies and the beautiful picture of Jesus and His truth that they portray. It truly is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, dear Jesus, You are beautiful. We cannot wait to behold You more. Lord, we see as in a mirror, darkly and dimly, but then we're going to see face to face. I don't know how we're going to contain our joy. I don't know how we're not going to fall over. You're going to have to enable us because that's going to be such an amazing experience. Oh, but then we remember You're creating us new. You're going to give us brand new bodies to go to a brand new heaven. And Lord, we thank You that here in this world, we're not stuck with a body of corruption, that You want to put Your brand new heart within us. And, oh, Lord, we ask that You do that. We ask that You fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Each one, Lord Jesus, You have a reason they're listening. And I pray that Your Holy Spirit will work on their hearts until they shine as one of Your stars in the sky, that they will reflect Your image as Your bride of Christ, so that when You come, we will be part of Your 144,000, your remnant people who are called out of Babylon, called to proclaim this three angels message, that we will look up and say, lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him and He will save us. Oh, we long for that day. Come soon, dear Jesus. Until then, make us faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.
Teach me, Father, how to pray.
Tina. Kids, we've reached the end of our series. If you haven't accepted Jesus into your heart, do it right now. Don't wait. He's knocking on your door. He wants to be Lord of your life. If you've already accepted Jesus, why don't you renew your commitment to Him right now? Say, Jesus, I want to be your child, always. Thank you so much for joining us. We'll see you next time. Actually, this is our last time, so we'll see you in heaven. Bye!